Good to be with you this morning as we've come together to offer our hearts to God, our hearts of love and thanksgiving and praise. And I appreciate so much each and every one of you for being here this morning. For those of you who are visiting, we're glad that you've come to be with us. I want to mention that we have Mike and Carol Smith with us from Texas. They're considering the possibility of moving into this area, and we're just delighted to have them, and we'd like for everyone to meet them and let them know that we hope they come. We'd like to have them to come and be with us here. Also want to mention, before I get into the lesson, that this past week we got an email from Rhody Goompad. He may still be in the hospital. He was in the hospital the first part of this week because of an asthma attack. He was having trouble breathing, and he's been in the hospital for some time. And he wants our prayers, but he also was needing some additional support, wages, to take care of some of his medical needs. And so we decided to send him $600, and we have sent that to him. He said that he had money in his hand, but this was for the needy saints there in the country who had suffered, who are suffering from the recent typhoon. They've lost some of their houses, and so brethren have sent money for that. But he was, of course, not going to be using any of that. He was, of course, just using his wages. And so we sent him wages for his needs at this time. But there were some individuals that did send some other money over, and so we sent that to him this week. And just wanted you to know about that. I don't think Matthew and Brianna Jadwin are here. I think they're also out of town, and I forgot or did not put them in the bulletin this week. It's good to be with you this morning. You know, sometimes we feel inadequate. We feel limited in our abilities. And that causes us to have a defeatist attitude sometimes, that we just don't feel like we can serve God as we ought. We feel that we can't properly serve Him because of these limitations that we have. Last week, or a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the defeatist attitude of not believing that we can be saved. That some believe that they're just not able to live the kind of life that would help them to be saved. And so we talked about then that we can live so as to be saved eternally. And so the lesson this morning is also for the purpose of us getting rid of a defeatist attitude. And we're going to talk about how we can grow from weakness to strength. Sometimes because of our limitations and our inadequacies, we feel that we just cannot grow and to be what God wants us to be. All of us have known people who we admire as Christians. They're strong in the faith. They're knowledgeable. They are active in the Lord's work. And we just think, I would like to be strong like them. I would like to be as faithful as they are. But I just don't think I can. Well, the lesson this morning is to assure us that you can be strong. You can grow from weakness to strength. The Lord has made that possible. Let's talk about some areas of weakness that we may have. We may be weak in morals, fornication, pornography, drunkenness, drug addiction may have a hold in our life. You repent and try to do better, but then you fall. You keep falling. Someone has made the statement, sin always takes us farther than we want to go, holds us longer than we want to stay, and costs us more than we want to pay. And that's so true. That is sin. You think that you're in control, but sin takes you further than you intend to go. You think you can cut it off at any moment, but you don't. It takes you further than you wanted, and it holds you, and it costs you. That is sin. And those sins of immorality can take a hold of us. And we think, I just can't do it. I can't overcome it. Or it may be that we're weak in our faith. You know, we pray. But in our prayers, if we would be honest with ourselves, if we would admit it, we would think, you know, I'm just not sure if God is listening. I'm not sure if He has responded. In spite of the fact we know what James says in James 5 and verse 16 when he says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We know that, but we doubt. We preach the Word of God, but we must admit that we don't believe that it's doing any good. Even though we know what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 4, verse 12, that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We have a weakness in believing these things to be true. And also it may be in our diligence. We know that we ought to be praying more, that we ought to be attending the services of the church more. We ought to be studying our Bibles more. We ought to be talking to our neighbors more about the Lord. But we're not as diligent as we ought to be in our service. We see our weaknesses and we conclude, I just guess I'm a weak person and that's just the way I am. Well, the point that we're emphasizing this morning is you don't have to be weak. You can become strong. First of all, let's talk about the apostles and the example that we have in their lives. You know, when we're first introduced to the apostles of Christ, we are impressed with their weaknesses. You know, they didn't understand a lot. They didn't understand the nature of the kingdom. And several times in the personal ministry of Christ, when they walked with Christ, they were disputing among one another about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. You remember in Mark chapter 9, beginning verse 33, it says, "Then he that is Jesus came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?' But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest." Selfish ambition, a desire to be great in the kingdom. In chapter 10, we find that James and John, two of the disciples of the apostles, and Matthew records that their mother also came and made this request. It says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' They said to him, 'Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory.'" They wanted positions of authority. They wanted positions of greatness in the kingdom. Now, how do you think that the other apostles felt about that? Look at verse 41. "And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John." And, well, rightly so. People who have selfish ambition, they're not going to feel good about others who are trying to get those positions. Don't you think that there were probably some jealousy, that there were some resentments, that there was some indignation among them because of their selfish ambition? That's characteristic of selfish ambition. We see that among the apostles. We also see their little faith. Remember in Matthew chapter 8, it says that Jesus got into a boat, His disciples followed Him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves, but He was asleep. Then His disciples came to Him and awoke Him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." But He said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. O you of little faith. You know, when we think of the apostles, we think of men of great faith, and men who were faithful servants of the Lord. But that's not what they always were. But you know, these men became some of the strongest men spiritually that the world has ever known. And the point that I am making is if they could do it, so can we. You know, someone says, well, you know, the Lord gave them the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, when the Lord gave them the Holy Spirit, He did not give the Holy Spirit to them for the purpose of making them some kind of super Christians. He gave them the Holy Spirit, when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in order to guide them into all truth and to give them the ability to confirm this new revelation. But they still had the responsibility of whether or not they were going to submit to that revelation just like we have that responsibility. Just because they had the miraculous powers of revealing God's Word as it was directly given to them and to confirm that Word by the miracles and wonders and signs that they did, they still were subject to weaknesses. You remember in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, when Peter was in Antioch and he was eating with Gentiles, and certain ones came down from James, Jews who came down, and because of the Jews that came down, he then separated himself from the Gentiles, fearing those of the Jews. He succumbed to weakness here. Just because they had the Holy Spirit did not mean that they still did not have weaknesses or they did not have temptation, that they had to struggle with those temptations. And so the Lord did not give them something that He does not give us. The Lord did not give them some extra power to do what was right other than what He has given us. You know, we have the same revelation that they had, and we have the confirmation of that revelation by the testimony of the miracles that we read in Scripture. We know it to be true. Yes, Jesus performed those miracles. The apostles performed those miracles, confirming that this revelation that we have in the Bible is the very words of God. And so, we're just like the apostles. And they grew from weakness to strength. And we can do the same. We can be strong as they were as we go out and we serve the Lord. And also, when we think about the fact that we have access to power, God's power. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. And notice this is a prayer that Paul is praying for these Christians. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now notice the prayer that he prays, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul is praying for their spiritual strength. Well, who's going to strengthen them? Well, God is. In fact, he's praying to God that God would give them this strength. Well, to what degree can God strengthen them? Notice verse 20. "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." We have access to a power. Here, God is able to do all that we could ask or think. Think about that. All that you could ask or think. The kind of person you want to be. The strength that you want to have. You can pray for that, and we have access to that power. But to emphasize the power that we have access to, what Paul does here, it says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. We have access to a power far greater than we can even comprehend. God is able to bring us to strength beyond our imagination. You think, "I can't control this." God says, "Yes, you can. I have provided you with power whereby you're able to control this." We can become strong. And if we don't become strong as the Lord wants us to be, then it is our fault. It is not God's. Well, let's look at some tools that God uses to strengthen us. You know, God provides the strength, but we must understand that God does not take a hold of us and make us a strong Christian whether we want to or not. He uses tools to strengthen us. And He expects us to take those tools, to use them. If we don't use them, then we will not become strong as God wants us to be. First of all, He uses us His Word. I appreciate the songs that Henry chose this morning, emphasizing what God has given us in the Word of God, the Bible that He has provided. That is given to us to strengthen us. Acts 2 and verse 42, you remember the early disciples there in Jerusalem, those that obeyed the gospel. It says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued in that teaching because they needed that teaching to lead and guide them, but also to strengthen them as they encountered temptations. In Acts 20 and verse 32, Paul said to the elders of the church in Ephesus, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." The word of God is able to build us up, to strengthen us. It helps us to overcome temptation. Look in 1 John chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. It says, "He who sins," let me mention that this word "sins" is in the present tense in the Greek, which indicates continual action. He's saying here, he who continues in sin is the idea. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, that is, continue in sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, that is, continue in sin, because he has been born of God. Those who have been born of God, you know, for a birth to take place, there has to be seed. In 1 Peter 1, 23-25, Peter says that we were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, the Word of God which lives and abides forever. The seed that brought about this new birth in us so that we became new creatures, born again, was the Word of God. And here he says, the one who's born of God does not sin. Why? He doesn't continue in sin. He says, for his seed remains in him. That is, his Word continues to remain in him, and he cannot continue in sin. Because he's born of God, his seed remains. In order for us to be what God wants us to be and to be strong, that seed has to remain in us. Look with me in this same chapter. I don't have this up on the board. Look in 1 John, I say in the same book, 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. 1 John 5 and verse 18, John says, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God," notice, "keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him." How does he keep himself? Well, by taking in the Word of God and allowing that Word to remain within him. That's the reason that we emphasize Bible reading, Bible study, daily Bible reading, Bible study, meditating on that Word. As you read God's Word daily, you meditate on that Word, you fill your heart with the Word of God, there you have the ability, the strength, then to overcome temptation. You remember the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." The Word of God hidden in the heart is a preventive to sinning. This is a tool that God has provided for us that we might be strong. And we need to take advantage of that in order to be strong. And we can do that. Also, we have our brethren who will strengthen us. God uses our brethren. Remember in Luke chapter 22, this is when Jesus ate the Passover with His disciples, His apostles, before He died the next day. This is the night before He was crucified. And the Lord was concerned about Peter. The Lord said in verse 31 beginning, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you." The Lord was concerned about Peter. He prayed that your faith should not fail. "And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren," he says. Peter, you remember, goes on to say, "Lord, I'm ready to go to prison and to die with you." And the Lord said, you know, "Before the rooster crows tonight, you'll deny me three times." And we know what happened. He did that. But Peter repented. And the Lord says to Peter, when you have returned to me, then strengthen your brethren. God is going to use Peter as a strengthener for his brethren. You know, if God could use Peter, he can use you to strengthen me. And there are those here who strengthens me. That's a tool that God uses to strengthen me, to help me be strong, is my brethren. And I need to take advantage of you. I need to use you, and I do. As there are times I can get discouraged and I can get down, and I go to you and I seek your help, and you're there to strengthen me. You're there to encourage me. You're there to exhort me. You're there to reprove me. You're there to pray with me. And there we are strengthening one another. Peter was a strengthener of the brethren. And we need to take advantage of one another as we then are striving to overcome temptations, as we strive to grow from weakness to strength. The brethren are there that the Lord has provided to help us, to encourage us. Also, the Lord provides His chastening. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. What is the chastening of the Lord? Let's begin with verse 4 of Hebrews 12. The Hebrew writer says, "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives." If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. What is this chastening? You know, the Lord chastens those whom He loves. But how does He chasten us? Well, if you notice there in verse 7, He says, if you endure chastening. What was it that they were enduring at this time? Well, they were enduring persecutions and trials. Go back to verse 2 and 3 of this same chapter. The Hebrew writer gives Jesus as an example of what He endured. Look at verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." What did Jesus endure? The cross. He endured hostilities. He's an example for us as we endure those same things. But the Hebrew writer is saying, I want you to understand that as you endure these things, understand this is chastening of the Lord. This is discipline from the Lord for our good. You know, sometimes we go through trials and difficulties and persecutions and we think, you know, why do I have to go through this? This is also a reason some that give up and they just cease to follow Jesus because of the trials and hardships that they're going through. Well, what we need to understand, this is a tool that God has provided to help strengthen us. It's a chastening of the Lord. And it is for our good, as He says there in verse 10, for our profit that we may be partakers of His holiness. In verse 11, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It's not something that we enjoy going through, just like when you discipline your children. They don't enjoy it. You don't enjoy it. But it's for their good. And in the same way, this is not something we enjoy, but the Lord provides it so that we might grow. It is for our good. That's how we need to view trials and difficulties and persecutions in this life. is view it as a tool that God has provided to strengthen us. That's the reason that James can say in James chapter 1, in verse 2, beginning, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, perseverance. You become stronger as a result of enduring the chastening of the Lord." But the Lord has also provided the assemblies of the church for worship to encourage us and to strengthen us. Look at Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Notice the words, "stir up unto love and good works." I am to consider you, you're to consider me, and we're to stir one another into love and good works. Notice the word "exhorting one another" there in verse 24. That's one of the things that we do when we assemble, when we come together. We're stirring one another into love and good works. We are exhorting one another, urging one another to pursue the right course of conduct in life, to do what is right. And the Lord's provided that for us, and He says, don't forsake the assembling, the coming together of the saints. And that's not just Sunday morning. The assembling of the saints, the coming together of the saints, would be at other times. And when the Lord's church has decided to come together for the purpose of exhorting, stirring one another into love and good works, then we need to be in those assemblies. This is a tool that God has provided in order to encourage us. In that, what are we doing? We sing to one another. Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." As we sang these songs this morning, we were teaching and admonishing one another, warning one another, helping one another to remain faithful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul reminds the Corinthian Christians there of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper and how when He took the bread and He took the cup and He told them, "This do in remembrance of Me." When we come together on the first day of the week, we're reminded of what Jesus did for us in His death upon the cross. He died for me and I am saved and I have the hope of eternal life because of what Jesus did. That helps to motivate me to serve Him on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and throughout the week. We proclaim the Lord's death, proclaiming His death to one another. I need to be in those services. The Lord has provided that for me. And edification takes place. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, as they would come together, each has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. I would say that when you leave here this morning, you will have been edified and built up by the worship and by what has transpired this morning. The Lord's made provision for that. And so we need to take advantage of these tools. Let me very briefly talk about what must we do if we're going to grow from weakness to strength. Well, we must throw off our defeatist attitude. We need to stop thinking, "I can't do this." From what we talked about this morning, you know you can. The Lord has provided it, so we need to throw off the defeatist attitude and say, "With God's help, I can." But also, this will work. We must throw off our self-satisfaction. Look with me in Revelation chapter 3. This is, of course, to the Laodicean church. Notice what the Lord says to them. He says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked." In their present condition, the Laodicean church was lukewarm. And the Lord's view of that was, "I will vomit you or spew you out of my mouth." So the Lord was very much displeased with them. They were not in a condition that was pleasing to the Lord. Matter of fact, He says, "I will vomit you out of my mouth." But you know, this is not the way they viewed themselves. They said, "I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing," and do not know their true condition. And that can happen. We can become self-satisfied, content where we are, because we've been baptized, we attend the services of the church regularly. And those are good things we must do. But maybe because we've done some of these things, we now think we've made it, we're okay. But maybe we're not. It may be we don't know our true condition. The Lord wanted these Christians here in Laodicea to know their true condition. You are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And He says in verse 19, "As many as I love, I reprove and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." And so we need to throw off our self-satisfaction and think, okay, I need to keep growing, pressing on, as we sometimes sing, working toward that goal, that upward call of God, the prize of that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Don't be content where you are, but always be working to grow. But also, we must throw off worldly entanglements. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlists him as a soldier." You know, in the army, they have been enlisted. They have enlisted and are a part of that army for a particular purpose. And if they get caught up in other things and they don't serve their purpose, then of course they will not be in good standing, of course, with their commanders and with the army. There's a story, and I've told this before, of a soldier. He was in the army, and this was years ago, I guess, during World War II, and he had the gift of being able to repair watches. And he had a watch that needed repair, and he repaired it. Someone learned that he could repair watches. So his buddy brought him his watch and wanted him to repair it. And he repaired that. And others learned that this soldier could repair watches. So the others started bringing watches to him, which he would repair. And he got several to come in. But then there came this call for battle, had to go out to war. And he said, "I can't do that. I've got all these watches to repair." Well, he forgot that he was a soldier. He forgot the reason he was enlisted in the army. And that's what can happen to us today, is that we're in the army of our Lord, and He is our captain, and we have certain work to do, have a mission to accomplish. And we can get so caught up in the affairs of this life. The legitimate things, the legitimate affairs of this life can take control of our lives to the point that we forget who we are, that we're soldiers in the army of Jesus Christ. Don't let the affairs of this life entangle you and keep you from growing in the Lord. We must appreciate the tools that God uses to strengthen us, as we've already talked. His Word, His chastening, our brethren, the assemblies. These are things that God has provided for us. We don't have to remain weak. We can be strong if we want to. If you heard the radio program this morning, we talked about each one is accountable for his own actions. And each of us can be what God wants us to be if we want to. If we'll come to Jesus and we'll believe in Him, put our trust in Him as Lord and Savior, if we'll give our life to Him, if we'll put on the whole armor of God, if we'll take advantage of the tools that God has provided so that we might be strong, then we can be what God wants us to be. And we can have that hope. We can be assured of living with our Lord forever. We can be assured that when we go to God in prayer, God is listening and God will respond. We can be assured that He is walking with us throughout our lives. You can have that assurance. If you don't have that assurance this morning, you can, and we encourage you to develop that faith, to have that faith, that where you can know you can be right with God. You can know that God will make you what He wants you to be. And just get in there and give your life to Him. If you're not a Christian and you've never given your life to Jesus, we encourage you to come to Jesus this morning. Become a Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ. come to Jesus believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. On the basis of that faith in Him, repent of your sins, turn away from all sin, confess your faith in Jesus, and then be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins. That's what Jesus has commanded. This is not what the Church of Christ has commanded. We teach it because that's what the Lord taught. And so you need to do it because that's what the Lord taught. That's what Jesus commanded you to do to be saved. And we encourage you to respond to Jesus this morning by obeying His commands. And He will save you. And He'll add you to His church. And if you'll then serve Him, you'll be able to live with Him for all eternity. If you've become a Christian fallen away, come back. Go to God in prayer with a penitent heart, asking Him to forgive you. And if you want the prayers of the brethren, we'll pray on your behalf. If you're subject to this invitation, please come while together we stand and sing.